Good morning, everybody. For those who don't know, my name's Stephen. I'm minister of the church here. It's lovely to see you. We've got the regulars and we've got the irregulars, and we've got the never before seen you, but we haven't got any never want to see you again. Thank you for those who surprised us with coming, and it's just great. We prayed for children, and God gave us children and adults. So that's good, isn't it? Children of all ages. Let's pray before we do anything else. Loving Father, you delight to see your children come to your feet. You love to see those who do not yet know you look towards you, pray towards you, look for you, because you know they will find you when they seek you with all their heart. Lord, help us today to see you and to hear you speaking to us. Help us to respond in love to your great love for us. Amen. Well, today's a winner already. Let's just have a look at each other across. Just see who's here. You'll see a whole lot of faces that you don't know. And it's wonderful. And most people are smiling, which is good. And that's a real good start. We'd like to start with a word of thanks. Joan, it's a long way from the back to the front, but if you can come up, that'd be lovely.
I'm going to say it now. I'd like to thank everyone for the love that they've shown me and Paul on the celebrating our 50th wedding anniversary with us. You've made it so special, and I'm just so thankful for my church family and all my other family and friends. But thank you ever so much for making it a wonderful day. Thank you.
Thank you. And the good news is that yesterday afternoon's tea sort of just flows naturally into refreshments after the service, and then that flows naturally into Hungry Hearts lunch at 12:30. For those who'd like to eat their Sunday lunch with other people rather than home on their own, Hungry Hearts is for you. Once a month, it's the last Sunday in the month, and that's this Sunday. So if you haven't planned to come, still come. There will be food and drink for people. Debbie's at the back saying, yes, there will be. So if you'd like company for your Sunday lunch, if you haven't had enough of us already, then do stay on for lunch. That would be great. Thank you. My own personal thanks, just to say thank you for the whole team that made yesterday such a great time and continue to do so. Hospitality is just so important. We all enjoy being cared for and welcomed. And that's what we love to do. Abby, the details of how to give financially to Abby, which is Ollie's girlfriend, who is going to be going to YWAM in Australia, followed by mission in Papua New Guinea, which is very exciting. That information is going to be keeping in touch this week. In the meantime, Ollie's here. Put your hand up, Ollie. There you are. Ollie's here. Great. Can I just say you got where you needed to go, is that all right?
Yes, it is.
Yeah, Ollie got the exams he needed to get where he's wanting to go. So which is Loughborough, not very far away from Leicester, where Leslie grew up, so it's a good place, so you'll be all right there. And lastly, I haven't had permission to ask, but Charlie, you're all right if we celebrate your birthday? So I didn't have a chance to ask you. Leslie said, do ask Charlie, and I thought she isn't here yet, so tough. So it's Charlie's birthday coming up on the 30th, which is Wednesday. And it's a special one because she's 18, is that right? Yeah, yeah. And there's also somebody else's birthday. A few people seem to know that it's my wife Leslie's birthday on the piano. And now Leslie can't play Happy Birthday, she can play everything else. But it's just as well, we wouldn't want her playing her own Happy Birthday tune. So, is there any, before we sing, is there anybody else's birthday around about now? When's yours, Holly?
This Saturday coming.
Ooh, we can stretch it, can't we? Yeah. So, Ollie, Abby, Leslie, or whatever order you want.
Jacobs.
On Thursday. And yours, where's yours? Well, you could do your own one for him. You've heard the names. Just have a go at whatever name you remember. All right. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to Holly and Billy and Leslie and everybody else. Happy birthday to you. Words from the whole of Psalm 24 to lead us into worship. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Lord, we come together today to worship you. But we do need you, Lord, to clean our hands, to purify our hearts. Lord, forgive us when we have put our hands to tasks that are not right, or even when our hands have been used to strike somebody. Lord, forgive us for impure thoughts that have gone on to sinfulness. Forgive us for anything that spoils your creation, us. Forgive us and cleanse us by the blood poured out on the cross, that we may be free, forgiven, and free. Amen. And our first song talks about this amazing grace. And in our time of worship, feel free to sit or to stand. If you want to use the instruments or banners at the front, feel free to use those. It's a time to meet with God, and we're all very different, and so we worship differently. But let us bless the Lord. Thank you.
This is amazing grace. This is amazing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. And I would be set free. Jesus, I sing.
Sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives.
Sweet to home.
Jesus, without you being alive, all this is a waste of time. And we have no hope. But because you are alive, this is not a waste of time. And we do have hope. This is why we always focus on Jesus as we worship. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. It's good to have time to wonder at our wonderful Lord, to take time. There is no rush. There's nowhere else we have to be this morning. We are welcomed into the throne of the Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit through Jesus. And he loves to hear our praises. He loves to hear your voices, the sound of your hearts expressing love. And we always say, whenever you're singing or trying to sing, don't worry about getting all the notes right or in the wrong order. Just give God the love in your hearts. Wonderful, so wonderful is your unfailing love.
Mm-hmm.
so wonderful, with your unfailing love. You cross the smoke and mercy over me. No eye has heard, no ear has heard, no heart can fully know. A glorious, a beautiful, beautiful one.
Lord, for all this lovely singing this morning, the church is ringing with voices.
Thank you,
and Lord, I'm sure it's pleasing you in heaven to just look down upon each one in this church today. All the praise they're giving to you, may it continue through the rest of the week and in the coming days.
Amen. 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 Lord, we know that our souls want to sing. They were created to sing to you. Thank you for this opportunity we have today. But as Josie has prayed, may our souls always sing to you. Amen. Please be seated. we have an opportunity there to express our love for God in our taking up our offering. And this is for regular members of the church, all our guests, our visitors. We love to see you. If you want to give something as your act of worship, then we don't want to stop you. But this is, we're just pleased that you're here. So that those who are taking up the offering could do so now. Thank you. Father, we thank you for all your wonderful gifts to us. We thank you that we can be part of the work of your kingdom by giving money to you. We pray that you would multiply these gifts, that many will come to know your love. Amen.
Amen.
Now we come to the opportunity we had to bless our children. Romina, who's working with you this morning?
Jean.
Oh, there's going to be trouble today. Romina and Jean, oh great. So those who are going out, feel free to go out with them. Let's pray for them as you go. Father, we thank you for the privilege you give us of sharing your love with the young ones. I pray that they will receive it, and also that Jean and Rowena will receive from the children. May they build one another up in love. Amen. Okay, great. Have a really good time. And we'll have our two readers come up if we may.
The first reading this morning is from John's Gospel, chapter 14, and it's entitled, Jesus Comforts His Disciples. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be there. I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, I don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him.
second reading is from Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away."
Thank you. Peter. Let's pray for Peter, who's bringing God's word to us today. Father, thank you that this word you have for us today, you put on Peter's heart to encourage us, to inspire, to challenge. Lord, open our hearts, open our ears to hear what you are saying to us. Bless Peter with your peace and your power. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you. G.K. Chesterton, the famous author who wrote the Father Brown stories, had something of a reputation for being absent-minded. He once sent a telegram to his wife. Now, for any younger members of the congregation, think of a telegram as an early and rather slow form of texting. The message consisted of just 9 words. "Am in Market Harborough. Where ought I to be?" And before I become too superior, I have to remember that all too often I go into a room at home and I can't remember why. Does anybody else do that?
Yes.
Oh. And if not, your time will come. The point is that G.K. Chesterton was on a journey, but he'd forgotten what the destination was. And I want you to hold that thought. I now invite you to come with me on a journey, a train journey. When I was 6 years old, my family moved from Truro in Cornwall to Ashford in Middlesex. My father needed to do this because there simply weren't the job opportunities in Cornwall in those days, a situation that hasn't improved much over the years. This was a great blow because we were happy living in Truro and we had lots of family there. What made it worse that Ashford was a pretty boring place. The epitome of suburbia at its worst. If the poet John Betjeman thought the best thing to do with Slough was to bomb the place, I rather shudder to think what he might have done with Ashford. But the saving grace was that we always spent our summer holidays in Cornwall, and we felt like it was going home. We would camp for weeks on end in Gerrans on the Roseland Peninsula, and we absolutely loved it. The journey began with a half-hour ride on a green Southern Region train to Waterloo. And then we went on the Bakerloo line on the London Underground. We had to be careful to catch the right Bakerloo train because some went to Harrow via Paddington, whilst others went to Stanmore, which is the one that we had to avoid. And why was it that the first train or trains always seemed to be going to Stanmore? If I was fanciful as I saw it, the train going to Paddington would help take us to the promised land of Cornwall. whereas the other train simply led to the outer darkness that was the dreaded Stanmore. Actually, it's all a bit irrelevant these days because Stanmore is now on the Jubilee line. At Paddington, we would find our reserved seats on the Cornish Riviera Express, which was the premier express on the Western region. It always went from platform one, and at one time, the station master would come to the platform dressed in top, hat and tails to see the train off. He could have easily played the part of the fat controller in the Thomas the Tank Engine series. Now, in the middle, late 1950s, the Cornish Riviera was always pulled by a King-class locomotive, the most powerful passenger locomotive on the Western region. And the train usually consisted of 15 chocolate and cream coloured coaches. One year, my father took me up to see the engine, and I have this vivid memory of being held up and feeling the heat coming from the footplate. And the fireman, who was wearing a bandana, with sweat pouring off him. The fireman had to get the engine ready for departure without it blowing off at the safety valves, which was a major misdemeanor. The journey to Truro took about 6.5 hours, and to a young child, it seemed to last forever. The coaches in those days had a side corridor, and second-class carriages had 4 seats on each side. It could be a bit of a squash. And what you did not need was somebody sitting next to you who was a bit fat. I mean, I apologise. In these politically correct days, I should say horizontally challenged. But the question, are we nearly there yet, could have been made for me. I took more interest once we got past Exeter, and we had the Ex Estuary and the seafronts at Dawlish and Tynmouth to enjoy. I'm sure we can all agree that this stretch of coast isn't as good as the beaches in Cornwall. Now, if you say that in Devon, always know where the exit is, okay? I have no problems in saying that in Cornwall. But things at that point were beginning to look up. Eventually, we would arrive in Truro, and then the fun could begin. Now, if you're still awake, by now you may be wondering what this rather long story come ramble is all about. But there is a point to it. And it is this. As a child, I never confused the journey with where we were going. The destination was everything. The saying that it is better to travel hopefully than to arrive would have made no sense to me whatsoever. But I'm sorry to say that as an adult, I am so busy living my everyday life that I tend to forget where I am going and where I really belong. And that is a big mistake. Title of my talk this morning is Heaven is Real, and I have 3 key contentions. As David Butler will tell you, I do everything in threes. Anyway, the 3 contentions are, 1, heaven is real. 2, we are only visiting this earth and we do not belong here. And 3, our focus must be on heaven. I will address these in turn. 1, heaven is real. I have counted 422 references to heaven in the Bible, the majority of which are to be found in the New Testament. This is not counting heavenly or heavens or anything similar. It follows, therefore, that this is a subject of great importance. We read in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. And Jesus spoke over and over again about the kingdom of heaven. We read in John 14, verses 2 and 3, we've heard it earlier, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Older translations state that in my Father's house, there are many mansions. I prefer these older versions, as I think I'd rather have a mansion than a room. That is, of course, provided I didn't have to do all the cleaning. Mind you, Christina, who does such a good job of cleaning our church, would be in heaven in every sense. Heaven is a real place, and Jesus wants us to join him there. What could be more important than that? When my wife Anne became terminally ill and then died of cancer, there were two things that helped me enormously. First, the prayers of others, and I felt I was being upheld. And secondly, our conviction that when she died, this was not going to be the end of everything, because she would be in heaven. What I don't understand is how people cope when they have no hope in Christ. I think the truth is that very often they don't. It is a wonderful thing to believe that heaven is real, and that is where all followers of Christ are going. So firstly, heaven is real, and secondly, we are only visiting this earth, and we do not belong here. In 1 Peter 2, verse 11, we read this: "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." We are aliens and strangers on this earth. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, Paul states that if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Now, we have to be a little careful here, because Paul was addressing those who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. However, I would suggest that there is no point in living as a Christian unless we believe that one day we are going to join Jesus in heaven. That is what he has promised, and if we do not believe that, then what do we believe? We need to understand that we live in a fallen and a corrupted world. And if we try and find our happiness here, we are bound to fail. Some non-biblical quotations. Selwyn Hughes: "Always keep before you the fact that as a Christian, the world is not your home. You are simply passing through." Oswald Chambers: "There will be little progress in the Christian life until we see that life is more tragic than orderly." Jeff Lucas: "Some days are not so much tinged with scarlet tragedy as with the grey of tiredness, boredom, and unsettled sadness." And I think we all know what that feels like. Dr. Larry Crabb: "Ever since God expelled Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, we have lived in an unnatural environment, a world in which we were not designed to live. We were built to enjoy a garden without weeds, relationships without friction, fellowship without distance. But something is wrong within our world and within ourselves. Deep inside, we sense we're out of the best, always ending the day in a motel room and never at home." Does this mean that everything we experience on this earth is bad? No, of course not. There is so much to enjoy on this earth, but we mustn't search for heaven on earth because we won't find it here. C.S. Lewis, our Father refreshes us on the journey with some pleasant inns, but will not encourage us to mistake them for heaven. God knows what we need, and we are promised, Matthew 6, verse 33, that when we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be given to us as well. C.S. Lewis again. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. So firstly, heaven is real. And secondly, this earth is not our home. And thirdly, our focus must be on heaven. It's not fashionable these days to talk about heaven. It's regarded a case of pie in the sky when you die, or you can be accused of being so heavenly minded that you're no earthly use. However, I believe that Jonathan Edwards, the 18th century American theologian, was spot on when he said, "This life ought to be spent by us only as a journey towards heaven." Top athletes are incredibly dedicated people. They train hard and make great sacrifices in order to gain success. Katarina Johnson Thompson didn't win her gold medal in the heptathlon at the World Championships by just being lucky. When it comes to a race, athletes try to shut out all distractions, visualize the result they want, and they focus on the finish of the race. That is why Paul talks repeatedly about our needing to train as athletes in order to run the race of life and win the prize that is kept for us in heaven. Three examples. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 25. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to gain a crown that will last forever." Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14. "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect. But I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus." And 2 Timothy 2, 3 to 5. "Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules." So heaven is real. It is not our home. So heaven is real. This earth is not our home, and our focus must be on heaven. If we're not focused on heaven being our destination, then we are getting it horribly, horribly wrong. Billy Bray was a Cornish miner and an evangelist who died 150 years ago. He is still revered today as a Cornish folk hero. Billy was known as the Glory Man because when he wanted to praise God, he would shout out glory in a loud voice. Much as we might say, praise the Lord today. And he did it a lot. This is an extract from Billy's biography when he knew he was coming to the end of his days. "I shall be going home soon," he said in a weakened voice. "Home soon to Father." The doctor came to see him towards the end of the month. "How is he?" asked somebody standing by the bed. "He won't last much longer," said the doctor, and was taken aback by the verve with which the old man shouted aloud, "Glory!" Then he turned more quietly to the doctor. "Going home soon, am I, doctor? I shall soon be with Father, shan't I?" The room was very quiet, and Billy went on. "Shall I tell Father you'll be coming home to him one day, doctor dear?" It was his last simple word of evangelism. And the doctor left the room with glistening eyes. It isn't uncommon to hear of near-death or out-of-body experiences. And one remarkable story concerns Dr. Eban Alexander, who worked as a brain surgeon in the United States. He wrote this book called Proof of Heaven to tell the world what happened to him. One day he contracted E. coli meningitis, which is about as bad as you can get. He was not expected to live, and if he did, he would be permanently brain damaged. Eban Alexander was in a coma for 7 days, and a tremendous volume of prayer was offered by his family, his relatives, and his church. To the astonishment of those who treated him, he made a full recovery. During the time that Eben was in a coma, he had a vivid experience of heaven, and he wrote this. "The place I went to was real. Real in a way that makes the life we're living here and now completely dreamlike by comparison. It doesn't mean that I don't value the life I'm living now, however. In fact, I value it more than I ever did. I do so because I now see it in its true context. My experience showed me that the death of the body and the brain are not the end of consciousness. That human experience continues beyond the grave. More important, it continues under the gaze of a God who loves us and who cares about each one of us." Interested in knowing more about the book, come and see me afterwards. Powerful stuff. But don't forget that Paul had his own experience of heaven when we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell." There are two wonderful allegories about heaven in children's literature. One is contained in Watership Down by Richard Adams, and the other in The Last Battle by C.S. Lewis. Both books won the prestigious Carnegie Medal for for the best new book published in a given year for children or young adults. I'm sure most people outside the church know of C.S. Lewis because of the 7 books he wrote for children in the Narnia series. They may not be aware that C.S. Lewis also wrote some of the greatest works of modern Christian literature, including Mere Christianity and the Screwtape Letters. The Last Battle was the last in the Narnia series, and I want to end this morning by reading the closing lines of this book. I expect most of you know that the books feature 4 children and Aslan, who is representative of Jesus. It's been a railway accident, and the whole family has died, but it is only a story. Aslan turned to the children and spoke to them. "You do not yet look so happy as I meant you to be." Lucy said, "We're so afraid of being sent away, Aslan, and you have sent us back into our own world so often." "No fear of that," said Aslan. "Have you not guessed?" Their hearts leapt and a wild hope rose within them. "There was a real railway accident," said Aslan softly. "Your mother and father and all of you are, as they used to say in the Shadowlands, dead. The term is over, the holidays have begun. The dream is ended, this is the morning." And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. "But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after." But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter 1 of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. I promise you, heaven is real.
Let's just take a moment. Enjoy the words of truth that they represent.
Thank you.
Jesus said, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no man can work. So before we finish our service today, we have work to do. Only a short amount of time now, but it may be something that, yes, I could do a bit more work on that later. We pray for others. We intercede for others. Jesus is interceding for us. And he says, now I want you to pray for others. And prayer is work. And it can be hard work at times. And I thought, who should we pray for? And if in doubt, it's good to pray for those who are persecuted for their faith. And today, we're encouraged to pray for those who are victims of enforced disappearance. This is in the prayer letter from Christian Solidarity Worldwide. And it talked particularly in China, where there are thousands, probably 40 to 50,000 people who are just taken off the streets, out of their homes. No one knows where they've gone, what's happened to them. It's a clear policy of the government. And we're encouraged to pray for their protection, for their freedom, and their encouragement they are not forgotten. They are in the dark, but God can see in the dark, and in him there is no darkness at all. So we pray for them, and also for their families, friends, and communities. We pray for their comfort. We pray for them to get information on their missing loved ones and for their safe return.
It's lawyers, people who stand up for those who are oppressed, house church leaders, anybody that the government sees as a threat is taking on. But we can pray and change the world. God's kingdom can break into this world and change. So let's pray for these and anything else that God puts on your heart. Let's do a bit of work while it's daytime.
Students working in China. We pray particularly for our friend Gary, who's about to start his final year out there. Father, pray that his Christian light may shine. We pray protection on him, that he will disappear. But Father, we pray that he will not be afraid to speak out where he needs to speak out. That he will shine your light in that darkness. Bless them, he says, in his name.
We have the opportunity to celebrate at the end of our service now. There's a place where the streets shine. And if you want to get enthusiastic, I'm not going to stop you. So. Where the streets shine with the glory of the Lamb. There's a way we can go there, we can live there in all time because of you. Because of you. Because of your love. Testifies to these things, says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with God's people. Amen.